A special welcome to our online church that is watching today. We have people literally around the world that tune into us on Sunday morning, and we're so glad that you chose to be a part of this today. I want you to pull out your sermon outline. It is on the back of your bulletin, or if you brought your handheld device, we have Wi-Fi here in the auditorium. Go to our church website. It's there. And I've entitled this message today, The Continuation Factor, and the continuation factor is the Holy Spirit. And in just a couple of minutes, we're going to come to Acts chapter 2, but I want to take you to a couple of pre-scriptures, if I could. And the first one is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, you could just go way back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And I want to pick it up in verse number 14, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Here's what's happening. Jesus had just come out of the wilderness, temptation. And the Bible says that he comes back to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. News about him had spread. And he comes into the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. And when he gets into the synagogue, it was his custom to read from the scripture in the synagogue. And so what they actually did is they handed him a scroll. And the Old Testament was written on a long scroll. And he unravels the scroll. And he comes to the prophetic book of Isaiah. And there's probably a lot of scriptures in Isaiah that he could have read, but specifically, he comes to Isaiah chapter 61, and picking up in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Now, I'm going to fast forward before I read this, because after he read it, he gives the scroll back, he sits down, and he says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in me." And so I want you to see that Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now I want to make this statement today. If the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus, how much more do we need the Spirit of the Lord on us? The Bible says that he said that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. When the Spirit comes on you, an anointing is released. Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. And the first thing he said was to proclaim good news to the poor, or to preach good news to the poor. The first thing that Jesus said as to why his Spirit was on him was so that he could preach the good news. He said, "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up the scroll, he gives it back, he sits down, everyone looks at him, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want you to notice, first of all, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on him. And the reason why the Spirit of the Lord was on him was so that he could preach good news, set the captive free, declare the Lord's favor. The continuation factor is this, the Holy Spirit. I want to say it. What Jesus began, we are called to continue. I want you to go now to Acts chapter 1 before we come to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus appears to his disciples. We looked at this scripture a few weeks ago. It was one of the post-resurrection appearances before the ascension. And he shows up to the disciples, and he says some specific things to them. He tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift that the Father has promised. "For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he said to them, "You," verse 8, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Don't miss it. When the Spirit comes on you. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim the good news, to set the captive free, to declare the Lord's favor, to open the blind eyes, to heal the sick." The same Spirit that is on Jesus is the same Spirit that Jesus wants on us. And when I read the book of Acts, the continuation factor is the Holy Spirit. Now I want to come now to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 4. The day of Pentecost had come and gone 1,500 times at least. But on this particular day of Pentecost, something happened that began, and what began continued. It says, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want to share with you today six things, and I want to bring, I believe, some clarity to the Scripture. The first thing I want to talk to you about is the Scriptures, and there's a lot of things I could share to you about what the Scripture says about the outpouring of the Spirit. But I want to share with you three things, and the first thing I want to share with you, number one, is that Joel predicted it. The prophet Joel prophesied or predicted about the outpouring. In Joel chapter 2, he says, in the last days, he's referring to God, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Aren't you glad that the Spirit has been poured out, that Joel prophesied it, Joel predicted it? Friday evening, almost 100 people from Woodvale, our senior high youth, packed onto buses, went to Oshawa, Ontario, which they are right now in a service for our Eastern Ontario Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada District Youth Convention. There's over 1,000 there, about 100 from our church. Just before I walked out on the platform, I looked at my phone, and I saw a text from Pastor Kyle, and he said, Pastor, I just want you to know, last night the Holy Spirit came down in that youth convention. He said dozens of our senior high young people were touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody give a clap offering of praise today. I say, Lord, send the power. And they're in their final service, and I'm praying that God would send a fresh power of His Holy Spirit on our young people. Amen. And a fresh power of His Holy Spirit upon our children with Pastor Shelley and Pastor Kimberly. Amen. And I'm praying that God would open the windows of heaven in this place and pour down the Holy Spirit in this place today. Come on, somebody say, amen. Send it down. Joel prophesied it. Joel predicted it. Number two, John preached it. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy of untying. He said, but he, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We read that in Matthew. We read that in Mark. We read that in Luke. And John, the forerunner to Jesus, preached what Joel had prophesied. And the message was redundant. The message was proclaimed. John said, Jesus is coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Number three, Jesus promised it. Joel prophesied it, predicted it. John the Baptist preached about it. And you read the Gospel of John, and you read the Gospel of Luke, you read Mark, and even in Acts, you would discover that Jesus promised it. Jesus said, I have to go back to the Father, the ascension, and when I leave, the Spirit's going to come. And then in Luke chapter 24, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he tells him to hang out or tarry in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, he tells him to wait in Jerusalem. And he said, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we looked at a few weeks ago, John chapter 20. Now, here it is. In John chapter 20, Jesus, at another moment, was with his disciples post-resurrection appearance, and he literally breathed on his disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I want to declare to you today that those disciples received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was now in them. But when I come to the book of Acts, the Spirit that's in them is now the Spirit that comes upon them. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news. When you read Acts chapter 2, you read Acts chapter 8, you read Acts chapter 10, you read Acts chapter 19, you will learn very quickly that they were believers. In one chapter it says they were believers. In another chapter it says they were disciples. In another chapter it says they had accepted the word of God. And somehow the Spirit that was in them is now the Spirit that comes upon them. And the Greek word for baptism means to be fully immersed. Something supernatural happens. The Spirit that's in you supernaturally comes upon you. Thus, John says, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. And so Joel predicted it. He prophesied it. John the Baptist preached a lot about it. And Jesus gave us the promise. That's the scriptures. The second thing I want to take you to, number two, I want to talk to you about the believers in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1. I'm calling them the saints. And there's a lot that I could say about them, but three things. Number one, I want you to see that there was obedience, clear-cut obedience. We see it in Acts 1, 4, 5, 12, and 15, where Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem. He told them to wait there till they received the gift that was promised, and they obediently went, and they obediently waited, and they stayed there, the 120, in the upper room, and they waited those 10 days. They waited for the gift of the Spirit. They were, number one, obedient. The second thing I want to point out is they weren't just obedient. There was an openness of prayer. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. And I'd be missing the moment if I didn't give a good push for our monthly prayer night. Pastor Marvin announced it once a month, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, fourth Sunday, right here in the main auditorium. I'm telling you, honestly, it's precious. Some people say to me, what do? We show up and we let the Spirit lead. We sing a couple of songs of worship and we let the Holy Spirit blow in this place and do a mighty work. We get on our knees and we call out to the Lord. I'm telling you, it's a fresh encounter with God. I'll tell you, church, there's an increased fervency of prayer in this place. And there's not just an increased presence of prayer in this place. There's an increased level of praise and worship in this place. Sometimes in a worship service, I'll just walk through the auditorium just to sense the spiritual climate and the spiritual temperature. And I got to tell you that there's a hunger and a thirst in this place. I'm walking through this auditorium and I'm seeing you people with your hands lifted. And there's an increased level of praise and worship in this place. You notice Pastor Brad is not here today. He's at youth convention leading in worship. And so Amanda comes up here. And I'm grateful for Amanda. She didn't come up here to sing. She came up here to lead us in worship. And Amanda, I honor you today. You did it. Come on, church. She did a great job leading us in worship today. You honestly did. And Whitfield, I don't know if you've sensed it, but there's a hunger and there's a thirst in this place, isn't there? There's a spiritual climate where the temperature is going up, and I'm telling you, I'm seeing God do something. It's a long weekend. I mean, there's many at their trailers and their cottages, but there's a lot of people here this morning. Our first service was huge, and I'll tell you, not just numbers. I'm seeing people hungering and thirsting for God. I'll tell you, when a church worships and a church gives Him praise, heaven comes down and revival breaks out. Amen. And I'm grateful for the openness of this church. Third thing I saw about the early believers, there was obedience, openness, but there was also a oneness. There was a spirit of unity, a oneness. And in Acts 1:14, it says they all joined together. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. And I don't have time to expound on the Greek words that are used here, but I'll tell you this, what I discovered, the Greek words that are used here is not just a unity of presence, but a unity of desire. Not just a unity of presence. It's not like we're all together. There is a unity of desire. They were fervently seeking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit together. Here's what I sense in this place. There's a unity of desire for God to open the windows of heaven over this place. And I believe as we continue to press in, Woodvale, and we continue to worship, and we continue to pray, and we continue to seek for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, here's what I'm sensing. We're going to experience a move of God like we have never experienced before. Come on, Woodvale. I really believe that from the bottom of my heart. I've read about revival in church history books. I experienced a fresh move of God over the ministry years that we've had, and we were pastoring in Bowmanville, the windows of heaven opened up. And I could tell you at great lengths what God did, but I'll tell you, there was such a move of God when we were in Bowmanville, services couldn't end. And we'd walk out in the lobby, and people were just laying on the floor under the power of God. I'd go out in the parking lot, and God was still touching people in the parking lot. And we were seeing such a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. But I look to you, Lauren, you and Kathy, you were in school back with us in Bible college, and you remember in 1982, 1983, we were just new in Bible college, and our new president, Bob Tatenshire, came in, and it was January 1983, and it was the days of prayer, and the Spirit of God showed up. And one of the young gals that were classmates of ours was hungering to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Here's what went down. This is no lie. I'm not exaggerating it. The ladies on the girls' dorms had a prayer meeting, and they were praying for this girl, Karen, to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before long, the entire floor, before long, most of the girls' dorms are calling out and having a prayer meeting. You know what the guys were doing? We're on the other side, sound asleep. They're in a move of God, and we're asleep. We got up the next day, and we're like, oh, come on, how did we miss this? And we're in the days of prayer, and the Spirit of God showed up. There was no piano player. In those days, the organ was used. There was no organ player. There was no one leading worship. For three, four solid days, the Spirit of the living God breathed in that place. We tried to get classes going again, and I remember showing up to my class, and I can remember Brother Wilkin getting up wanting to teach. And he's teaching from the book of Acts, and he opened up, I think, Lauren, we were in the same class, and he got up there and he started to teach. He couldn't even teach. The power of God showed up. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm praying that the windows of heaven would open up, and the power of God was so moving, people were coming from far and wide to our Bible college to experience the move of God. I don't know about you, church, but I'm ready. I'm ready and wanting and waiting for a fresh outpouring of the living God in this place. Oh, God, send the fire, amen. The early believers were obedient. They were open. There was oneness. Number three, the third thing I want to quickly camp on, I want to talk to you about the sound of the wind. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says that there was the sound of a violent wind, or the King James says, a mighty rushing wind. Now, when you read Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, the wind was not repeated. But I want to say to you that the word wind is the same Hebrew word ruach, which means breath, wind, or spirit. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which means wind, breath, or spirit. I think the reason why they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind is Jesus wanted them to know, this is it. This is what you were waiting for. This is the ruach. This is the pneuma. This is the spirit. And they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, three things about wind. Number one, wind obviously is invisible. You don't see the wind. You've not seen the wind, but you've seen the effects of the wind. A few weeks ago, there was a big windstorm in Ottawa. Some of you lost shingles on your roof. And you go, uh-huh, the wind was blowing. When wind blows, something happens. Sometimes when the wind blows, things fall over. Now, stay with me. Sometimes when the wind of the Spirit begins to move, people can't stay standing on their feet. We're in Bowmanville, and we walk out in the lobby, and people are laying on the floor, touched by the power of the living God. I'm here to say to you, wind is invisible, but what you can see of the Spirit is the visible manifestations of the working of the Spirit, of the changes He makes in people's life. But number one, wind is invisible. Number two, wind is irresistible. I was outside shaking hands. It's a little chilly today, but the middle of August is probably going to be 37 degrees Celsius, and it's going to be real hot, and we're going to go, it's hot. And when it's real hot, you love the air conditioner. You love the wind from a fan. It's refreshing. Some of you walked in here today, you're tired, you're weary, you're discouraged. I'm here to say to you, the wind of the Spirit is irresistible and refreshing. I'm praying, Jesus, send the refreshing presence of God in this place. Amen. The third thing I see about wind is indispensable. I'm told that the climate and earth can't survive without wind. Scientifically, wind is needed for our climate. You must have wind. It must happen. Church, The church is dead without the wind of the Holy Spirit. The church is lifeless without the life-breathing of the Spirit of the living God. The church can't do anything that will last without God Almighty. The Bible says, not by might, not by our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. The third thing, or the fourth thing I want to talk to you about quickly, is sight. Sight. There was the wind, and then there was fire. And in Acts chapter 2, we learn in Acts chapter 2, in the latter part of verse 2, that they literally saw cloven tongues of fire that came and separated and rested on each of them. It wasn't literal fire. It was a manifestation of fire. You might wonder, why fire? Remember, John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. I think that's the reason why the manifestation of the fire happened. Three things about fire. There's a lot about fire, but number one, you probably know this, fire cleanses. I'm told that they would take the rock that contained the silver, and they would put the rock into the furnace, and they would burn the bad away from the silver, from the heat in the fire. And the heat and the fire would burn away the bad stuff, and it would leave the good silver. And they would know that the silver was pure and cleansed when they look into the silver and they could see the reflection. The one who had put the rock in the fire knew that the silver was the purest when they could look into the fire and see the reflection. Now, Jesus released the fire of your Holy Spirit. And when He cleanses us, people will look at us and they won't see Mark, but they'll see Jesus. I'm waiting for a power of the Spirit in this house that when we walk out of this place, when people see us, they see Jesus. Amen. When Ottawa sees Jesus in us and through us, I'll tell you, church, when God begins to move, we're not meant to contain the power. We are not meant to be a reservoir of the power. We're meant to be a conduit of the power. We're not to just let the power come in us. God wants the power that's in us to flow through us. Somebody say amen to that. That's why Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news, to open blind eyes, to set the captive free, and declare this is the year of the favor of the Lord." I'm saying, God, send the fire of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Fire cleanses. Number two, fire consumes. You know that. A fire happens in a forest, and it literally eats up the whole forest. I can remember we're traveling in Newfoundland and seeing areas that were ravished by fire. Fire has no respecter of location. It will consume anything and everything in its path. Now hear me, church. When you got saved, Holy Spirit came in you. Bible says that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit that indwells you, leads you, guides you, sanctifies you, reminds you, and teaches you. But what we are focusing on this morning is another great ministry of the Spirit. It's the empowering work of the Spirit when the Spirit comes on you. And the Greek word for baptism means to be fully immersed. Here it is. When you are immersed in the Spirit, it's not you getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of you. One of the people that I admire greatly is a man named Mark Rutland. You can Google his name. Mark Rutland is with the Assemblies of God. At one time, he was the president of a Bible college in Florida. There was a day that he was a pastor in another denomination, and out of his own mouth, he said, "I was a mess. I was bound by stuff, and I was getting lost, and there's a lot going on in my life, and I get up and preach on Sunday, and there's a lot of stuff going on in my life, and alcohol started to get the better of me, and I was just a wreck and a mess." Then one day, people began to explain to me about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I experienced it. And I'm telling you right now, when I experienced it, something powerful began to happen. And I got such freedom in my life. I got up and I preached it in my church, and I thought they would all kick me out. They all came forward and had the same experience." But here it is, church. The Spirit of God wants to consume every area of your life, every desire, every hurt, every hang-up. David Wilkerson, when he started Teen Challenge in New York City, And he brought in the drug addicts and the people that were so messed up. He led them to Jesus. But the second thing he did, he led them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, because he knew when the Spirit consumed them, they got freedom from drugs. Somebody say amen to that. The Spirit can consume every single area of your life, and the Spirit can bring such an amazing measure of freedom. Number one, fire cleanses. And number two, fire consumes. But then there's number three, fire creates or causes more fire. Fire creates fire. You could have a little fire in your house, before long the room's on fire, before long the main level's on fire, before long the whole house is on fire, before long the house beside you's on fire. Fire spreads. It was 1906. William Seymour, blind in one eye, raised in slavery, felt the call of God on his life, goes to an old warehouse on a street in L.A., Los Angeles, called Azusa Street. The exact address was 312 Azusa Street, and he started an outreach mission, and then he started a service in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, but God said, I've got more, and before long, services were perpetual, all day, all afternoon, all evening, all night, three solid years. People were coming from everywhere, and they were being saved, set free, baptized in the Holy Spirit. People were being healed. People would walk in with crutches, and they'd lean the crutches up against the wall because they didn't need the crutches any longer. And the fire of God began to spread, and people from Canada went down and they got a touch of God, and they came back to Canada, and the fire of revival began to spread to Canada. Here's what I'm praying. Oh God, open the windows of heaven in the nation's capital of Ottawa. Open the windows of heaven in Woodvale Pentecostal Church. Send the wind of your Spirit. Come on, Woodvale. Send the fire of your Holy Spirit, and let the fire spread to the far west of British Columbia, to the far east of Newfoundland, to the far north of the Arctic, that God in the last days would pour out his Holy Spirit. How many people are ready for a fresh move of the living God in this place? Amen. When fire and wind gets together, look out. God begins to do something mighty. Number four, the sight. The fifth thing that I want to talk to you about very quickly, number five, is the sign. The sign. And I want to talk to you about tongues. And the Greek word is glossolalia. And glossolalia simply means unlearned language. Unlearned earthly language or unlearned heavenly language. Unlearned language. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them, everybody say all. 1, 2, 3. All. Come on, everybody say all. 1, 2, 3. All. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's three things I want you to see. Number one, receive the Spirit. And the first thing I want you to notice in Acts 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read Acts 10, Acts 19, you discover that they were all believers. Remember? One text says they were disciples. One says they were believers. And another says that they all had accepted the word of God. They all had the Spirit in them. The Spirit that's in them is now the Spirit that came on them. And they all received the Spirit. They all received the empowering work of the Spirit. The Spirit came upon them. All of them receive the Spirit. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, respond to the Spirit. And I want you to look at verse 4 again. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Speak in glossolalia. Go back to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, remember, Jesus said that scripture was fulfilled now in him. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has come on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news, proclaim good news. The first thing that was mentioned in Isaiah and about Jesus was proclamation. Now, I want to declare something today, and you're going to have to follow this with me, but you could write it down or just let it soak in your spirit. I believe that this glossolalia, this tongues, is a prophetic confirmation of a prophetic anointing that is meant for a prophetic declaration. It's a confirmation prophetically of an anointing that's come on you prophetically so that you can proclaim something prophetically. I mean, James teaches us that the most unruly part of our body is our tongue. With the tongue, you can praise him. With that same tongue, you can curse him. And so God gives a universal indicator, and he takes the tongue. My tongue right now is moving a lot in my mouth as I'm trying to form these words, and it's this prophetic confirmation of a prophetic anointing for a prophetic declaration. Now, stay with me. You're going to see it here. And so all of them on that day of Pentecost, Acts 2:4, were filled with the Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Number one, receive the Spirit. Number two, respond to the Spirit. And number three, here it is, rely on the Spirit. The Spirit came on them, they received it, they opened their mouth, and they began to speak in glossolalia as the Spirit gave them the utterance. It was an unlearned language. And they began to see the prophetic confirmation of the prophetic anointing for a prophetic declaration. I've said all this to take you to number six, and this is going to bring it together. Number six, the service. And I want you to notice a pattern in Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice, first of all, that they went, number one, from sitting. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says very clearly, there was suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Their posture was sitting. And I think the reason why their posture was sitting is because sitting is symbolic of receiving. Now, I want to say something today, and I'm not poking at Woodvale Church, but I'm making a general statement. I think that the word sitting speaks of the posture of receiving. But I think the Lord, here it is, God doesn't call us to just sit and receive. When we just sit and receive, we are in danger of becoming spiritual gluttons. And so I want you to see that they went from the posture of receiving, sitting, number two, to standing. Number two, standing. Come down to verse 14. All of them have now been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in glossolalia as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there's this guy, Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was one of the disciples. Peter was a believer. Peter was in the upper room. Peter was there when Jesus showed up in John 20 and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Peter already had the Spirit in him. And now in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit that was in him is now the Spirit that comes on him. Again, let me say, that's why John says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And so here's Peter. The Spirit had now come on him. There was now a prophetic anointing on him. And there was a prophetic confirmation as he spoke in tongues. But it wasn't meant just for him to receive tongues. It wasn't just for him to receive the Spirit. It was meant for him to stand up and do something for Jesus Christ. He went from sitting to standing. Now, sitting is the posture of receiving. And if we just stay seated, we're just going to be receivers. But how many people know God hasn't called us to be receivers alone? He's called us to be givers for the kingdom of God. Amen. Come on, amen. Standing is the posture that I'm moving from an audience to an army. But there's many people that say, "I'm standing and I'm ready," but they don't do anything. Oh, here it is, church. They went from sitting to standing, and Peter stood up with the 11. And it went to number three, to speaking. From sitting to standing to speaking, here it is. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. He didn't have any sermon preparation. He didn't have any commentaries. He didn't have time to write down a message. He didn't come prepared. But he had the Spirit of the living God. And he got on his feet, and there was now, because of the prophetic anointing, and there was now a prophetic confirmation, it was now time for the prophetic declaration. And so he opened his mouth, and he let the spirit that was on him and the spirit that was already in him supernaturally begin to flow out of him. And he preached a message that was so anointed, by the end of the message, 3,000 people got saved. Come on, somebody say, that was revival. That was revival. I don't know about you, but I want the Spirit to come on me. I was 22 years old. I was just a young preacher, first church, small town, Western Ontario. And I had the opportunity of teaching a religion class Friday mornings, grade 8. Got to the point that the teacher said, the class is yours for the next hour, see you in an hour. And I talked love and unity and drugs and all these neat things. But I can remember the Friday, the Holy Spirit came on me. And I had my notes, and I remember going like this. And I looked at the class of 30 kids, and I started talking about the gospel message. But by the way, I didn't get up for the royal wedding yesterday, but I did see someone on the news. But how many people are pretty proud of a preacher who preached at the royal wedding? Come on, isn't that awesome? Yo. I'm 22 years old. And I'm standing before 30 kids, and I remember closing my notes, and the Spirit came on me, and I thought, okay, what am I going to say? And God said, open your mouth and speak. And I started sharing the gospel message, and I went for it. I pulled no punches. Young little guy in the front row went like this, and he looked at me, and he didn't look happy, and I thought, uh-oh. And he said, my daddy works for the Board of Education. I'm not happy with what you're doing today, and I'm going to tell my dad what you just did. And I'm thinking, I just felt the Spirit come on me. Like, 29 kids looked at him, and I'm not trying to be crusty or rude, but they looked at him and said, shut up. We want to hear what this guy's saying. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I just started to talk again. The power of God came and lives were changed. Y'all can be part of a church that hears nice little messages and has a good little worship experience and sits in a nice building. We can be part of a church that is meant to be the normal church of the book of Acts. By the way, the Pentecostal experience is a believer's experience. In the book of Acts, they got saved. They got baptized in water. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you give your heart to Jesus Christ, get baptized in water. Now, some people go, well, this Pentecostal thing is a denominational experience. No, no, no. It's a believer's experience. It's meant to be a believer's experience. I see it all through the book of Acts. And I'll tell you, church, we can be a church that stays sitting and receiving and going, nice message, good worship, beautiful building. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We can be a church that says, Lord, I don't know what it all means, but open the windows of heaven. Send the fire of the living God. Send the Holy Spirit. Move us from sitting to standing, serving. The early believers got it. The next day, Peter and John walk into the temple. There was a man that was begging for money, and he was lame, crippled. And he starts begging for money to Peter and John. No, he's just now baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the guy's asking for money. He goes, dude, I got no money. That's Mark Scar translation. He said, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now, I want you to hear me. What Jesus began, the church is to continue. The continuation factor is the Holy Spirit. And so if we want to see signs and wonders, and if we want to step into the realm of the supernatural, we need what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news, to set the captives free, to open the blind eyes, and declare the year of the Lord's favor." And then in Acts chapter 2, the same Spirit that was on Jesus came upon those disciples. It happened in Acts 8. It happened in Acts 10. It happened in Acts 19. It happened in Bible college in 1982. It happened on me. It happened every day. I tell you, church, I get up in the morning and I say, "Spirit of the Lord, come upon me. I don't want to walk in the natural. I want to walk in the supernatural." I'm telling you, church, I have more God opportunities, God appointments. I'm in a hospital and the elevator door is open and there's somebody there that I'm supposed to pray for. I'm not going to sit back, be quiet. I'm not going to stay seated. I don't want to be just receiving. I want to get up, get out, and see the move of the living God. I'm praying that there be a fire of the living God that would burn. I'll tell you, church, musicians come forward, please. But I'll tell you, church, there's a climate of expectancy that's rising in this house. And I believe the Lord wants me to remind you again that the atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for the moving of the supernatural of the living God. And the prayer of this pastor is, "God, open the windows of heaven. Send down the power of your Holy Spirit." Every head is bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. Before I open this altar this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, my first question is, if today was the day that you stepped into eternity, sir, ma'am, front to back, side to side, rises balcony, live streaming, do you know that 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 you're ready for heaven? Well, Mark, what does that mean? Have you personally asked Jesus Christ into your life? Christianity is not this religion. It's a personal relation with God through Jesus Christ. God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus. Jesus loved you so much, he died on a cross for your sins. Have you personally asked him to come into your life? Was there a time and a place? And you're sitting here today and you can't answer the question that I'm ready for heaven, but you want to be, and you want Jesus to come into your life. You want him to be the center of your life. I'm going to count to three, and after I count to three, if you want to be included and led in a prayer to receive Christ today, I want you just to lift your hand, and by lifting your hand, you're letting me know, "Pastor, I want to be ready for heaven. I want Jesus in my life. I don't understand it all, but I want Jesus in my life." So here it is. One, two, three. If that's you, just lift your hand high. Lift your hand high. Hands are going up across this place. Yeah. You put your hands down. If you lift your hand, I want to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to join you as you pray. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus. Come on, let's pray that together again. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus. I ask you into my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I have decided to follow Jesus. I make my peace with you. I receive you in my life. I pray this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your eyes, put your hands together, and celebrate. Come on, Woodville. It's party time. It's party time. It's party, 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 party time. If you accepted Christ in your life, in just a few minutes when this service comes to a close, go to the follow wall in the main lobby. We want to bless you with a Bible and a free book. It's our way of saying thank you for coming and to help you in your new faith journey and get baptized in water. And I want everyone, if you're able to stand, please get on your feet. We're not done. I believe God has something else he wants to do in this place. If you're able to stand, get on your feet. And here's what I want to ask. You're standing here today, and whether you've been saved for one day or 80 years or somewhere in between, whether you've experienced this baptism of the Holy Spirit or not, but you're here today like, "I just want
a fresh outpouring of the Spirit on my life. I got to tell you, church, that's me. I want the Spirit to be poured freshly on me again today. And you're standing here today and you want a fresh encounter of the Spirit on your life today. Because you don't want to remain sitting. You don't want to remain standing. You want God to do a work in you and through you. And you just want a fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit on you. Right now, leave where you're standing. Come on. Come on. Stand at the front. Come on. You want a fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit. Don't wait. Come on. Come on. Front to back. Come on. Come on. You're up in the balcony. Come on. You're in the risers. Come on. Just come and stand and lift your hands. And by coming and standing and lifting your hands, you're letting God know, I'm open. I'm open. We're just trying to be like those early believers that they gathered in an upper room and they just said, I'm waiting and I'm open and I'm obedient. I'm waiting for the gift of the Spirit. All I know is that Jesus wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon everyone and every woman, every man, every woman in this place. If you're hungry and thirsty for a fresh touch, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come and stand at the front. Amanda, come on, lead us in a song. We're going to pray that the windows of heaven would open front to back, side to side, in the balcony, in the risers. Lift your hands and let's call out to God for a few moments and let's believe for a fresh revival power of the Spirit of the living God. So Lord Jesus, I pray as Amanda begins to lead us, let the windows of heaven open over this place and pour it out, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Let the anointing come upon every man, every woman, every young person, every adult, every senior in this place. I pray that there would be a prophetic anointing followed by a prophetic confirmation that would lead to a prophetic declaration. I pray in the name of the Lord that you release the power of your Holy Spirit over this house today. So come on, Woodville, lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands, open your heart. Just call out to Him. Let the windows of heaven open.